Continuing our study on personal evangelism, we have two classes left, and as we have been doing the past couple of weeks, we're going through some study material on various subjects, and we'd already handed out, before we went in depth of this material, we handed out also an overall outline that were to be a more covering basis of convicting of sin, showing the plan of salvation, and converting the hearer. Now we're diving into the different things as well that could come up in subjects and studies with people, such as establishing authority, the one true church, spiritual gifts, miracles, the falling away and how denominationalism came about. And this week we're going to go a little bit more further in depth and have an in-depth study on what must I do to be saved. There are many views on what must I do to be saved. We're first going to look at what the world says and then what the Bible says. Let's turn over to Psalm 14. There are some in the world that says there's nothing we need to do for salvation because there's no need for it. There is no God. And I asked in the outline there of Psalm 14:1, what does the Bible say of those who say there is no God? They're a fool. In Psalm 14, verse 1, it states, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good." And in past lessons on authority, we have shown how at different places in different scriptures, you could take bits and pieces out of scriptures and present whatever false doctrine you wanted to. And this is one of those verses we use where you could say, well, the Bible says there is no God, but it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, and they are corrupt. Another worldview is that, oh, you just have to wait for a sign from the Holy Spirit to let you know that you're saved. He'll move you, and or you'll have a dream, and you'll wake up, and you'll know that you are saved. And we can look and study the whole chapters of Acts 10 and 11. We won't take the time and read all those of both of those chapters this evening, but I will pull some from certain verses. So let's look first now at Acts 10. We'll read verses 22 and 32 then and 33. And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." And verse 32, "Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we're all present before God to hear all things commanded to you by God." I asked, Cornelius was visited by an angel, but what does God's word tell us he wanted to hear? In these verses. So in verse 22, it says a kind of a simple answer. I know it's, he wanted to hear what? Words. And then also in verse 32, when he comes, what will he do? He will speak to you. And then by his speaking, we will hear all things commanded by God. He starts preaching. And then Acts 10:48. After the Holy Spirit has fell upon them in verse 44. Even after Holy Ghost fell on them, what did Peter do? In verse 48, he commanded them, he ordered them to be baptized. It wasn't a recommendation. It wasn't a, Well, let's get this scheduled so we can prove and show everybody that you are now saved. It was a command. You need to have this done. And then for just semantics sake, if you're studying with someone and they say, well, he heard the word and he believed, that's why the Holy Spirit fell on him. Well, Acts 11 verse 15 states when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. When did the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, fall on the household of Cornelius in Acts 11 verse 15? As he began to speak. So then he continues on and continues and exhorts them, and we come to that same conclusion in Acts 10:48, that he commanded them to be baptized. Another view, so there's one view. One view says you can't do anything, there is no God. Another popular view is you just have to wait for the Holy Spirit to let you know. More predominant view is all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ and you'll be saved. And I ask in the following verses, list who believes and what they believe. So let's go to James 2, verse 19. James 2, verse 19. In his speaking to there, it says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So who in this verse believes? And what do they believe? At least from what we know in this verse, what do they believe? There is one God. So the demons believe, and what do they believe? Okay. Matthew 8, 28 and 29. Let me catch up with myself there. It says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there he met two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before it's time? So we know in James 2, 19, it said the demons believe there is one God. What else do the demons believe in this verse? Jesus is the Son. They believe and even assert publicly by yelling out, crying out, that Jesus was the Son of God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew 4, we have the temptation of Christ. Let's go ahead and read. We'll read what is said here, the temptation account in verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Throughout this account, that if the devil was trying to tempt Jesus to fall into temptation and then not be a suitable sinless offering, what does Satan believe? That he is who he says he is. He is who he says he is, and he is the Son of God. He is that one who's going to be offered as that sinless offering to take away the sins of the world. So he's trying to get him to fall into temptation and sin so he cannot be that suitable sacrifice. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. We'll read 21 to 27, then we'll stop and look at 21 to 23 as a separate account here. But first, 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Did the many who came to him, many will say to me in that day, in verse 22, did that many people believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Yeah. Did they lack doing good deeds in his name? Okay, they practiced lawlessness, but they said they've done these wonderful things. They've prophesied, they've cast out demons, they've done many wonders in his name. But what did they lack? You said they were doing lawlessness, but so they lacked doing the law. And we see that as well in the account there in the following verses of 24 to 27 when its application is made in that parable. That application is made in that parable that the children are taught from a youth. If you've ever seen Oliver, he always wants you to sing that song to him right now. He wants you to sing, The Wise Man Built His House on the Rock. What did they lack? They lacked hearing and doing. Hearing all the commandments and fulfilling all of the commandments that we have seen throughout the scriptures here. We remember we need to take all the things that we're commanded to do as a whole and make sure we're not neglecting any of the commands commanded us. Kirk?
A good verse to bring up when someone brings up Acts 2:21 that talks about calling upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Well, here we see that not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven.
And we'll see even more about calling on the name of the Lord in just a little bit when we go to Romans 10. Jim?
Sorry. No one says, whosoever should call upon the Lord should be saved. The question is, how do you call on the Lord? You go to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Acts 22, 16 tells us how to call on the name of the Lord.
Yes, very good points. So we see that in Acts 22, 16 and also in Romans 10, how we can go about getting and obtaining that salvation by calling on the name of the Lord. It's not simply asserting that Jesus is the Lord, because as we have seen, even the demons and the devil himself believe that Jesus is the Lord. In our study, go ahead.
John chapter 12, verse 42 and verse 43, we're told that even among the Pharisees, many believed on him but would not confess him. And so you have believers that haven't confessed Jesus. Can they be saved without confessing? And the verse 43 says they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. So here's believers who won't confess Jesus, who still love the glory of men. The question is, are they saved? They believed on him.
Right. They believed, but they would not confess. So we'll get into now what the Bible says about how a person what must I do to be saved? In last week's study, we talked a little bit about creeds. In the study of creeds, we discussed how the Word of God makes only a Christian. It's not a denominational Christian. It is simply a follower of Christ looking to do his word, follow his deeds, and worship according to what the scriptures say. So now let's give some attention for just a little while to find out what the word of God says about the procedure and what way a person becomes a Christian. So we're going to look, and many times you'll see this in many cases, and I believe this is a good study, going through the book of Acts and examining the conversions. There are many conversions in the book of Acts, and I only pulled out 8 of them in the chart. You could pull out many others as well, but they all follow the same premise of these 8, so I wanted to just pull out these 8 of the table there. So let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 36 to 42. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and prayers. So we see on the day of Pentecost, there was conversion that happened. We studied this as well previously about the establishment of the church, where we see that in Acts 2:47 there. It says the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And I asked you to fill out the chart on the back of the question sheet, checking off, putting a check there if there is an approved example or direct statement or command for each of the actions. So what does the Bible say that these people on the day of Pentecost did? They were told to repent and be baptized. Anything else they did?
They heard the word.
We heard the word that they were taught there, and they were commanded to repent and be baptized. Everyone in agreement there? And yes, you could imply, since they are cut to the heart, that they believed, but cutting to the heart, as we could study from Acts 7 with Stephen, could also mean cut to the heart in unbelief. So we'll just leave that as implied for now that they believed. Let's go over to Acts 8. We'll come back to that one in just a little bit when we get to the end and look at it as a whole. We'll come back and look at these a little bit more. In Acts 8, 4 to 13, we have Philip going down and preaching to Samaria. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they gave all heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is a great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So some charts you'll see actually will separate the Samaritans and Simon himself, but I would just combine them here together. So the Samaritans and Simon, what did they do? What does the Bible say that they did in this conversion?
We know verse 12, they believed.
Okay. They heard the gospel. They heeded and they heard and believed and were baptized. So we see these accounts here in the Samaria, They heard the words, they heard Philip, they heeded the things that he spoke, they believed him in verse 12, and they were baptized at the end of verse 12, and then Simon also believed and was baptized. Continuing on in chapter 8, dropping to 35, we have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now as when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and he passed through. He preached in all cities till he came to Samaria. See, I forgot to change the question sheet to only verse 40 there. So we see in the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, what did this eunuch do? He heard.
He believed.
He believed. He confessed. And he was baptized. He confessed, he made that belief known in verse 37. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We'll get back to that as well in a future point on this, but I just wanted to confirm that. He heard the word, he believed, he confessed, and he was baptized. In Acts 9, we have the conversion of Saul. We know he was on the road. He was breathing threats of murder against the Christians there in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, getting those letters. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus. Suddenly a light shone from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." He journeyed with him, stood speechless. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but laid him and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there is a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord he said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he had done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received sight at once and arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus." So here we see the conversion of Saul. And we'll pull a couple of things from other accounts as well. We won't turn and read all the account of chapter 22, but we'll pull some things from that when we look at this chart. What can we say about Saul's conversion? It's different than most, but he receives a sight from the Lord, but then... And he saw the Lord. He actually had the Lord appear to him. But as we already mentioned in Acts 22:16, "While you're waiting, arise to be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He'd seen the Lord. He'd seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Did he still have sins? Yes. He had been repentant and fasting and prayer for 3 whole days. But he believed and he was repentant. Did he still have sin? Yes. So we see Saul, he heard. We saw that in 9:17, he heard. And if you go, and it's implied as well that he had belief. In Acts 22:10, if you read his account, when he's giving his account of the accounts that happened on the way to Damascus, we see in verse 10, he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord says to him, "Arise and go to Damascus." But then, if you look at, my version does not have that one. When I was looking online reading it, it showed, the translation that I was using showed the different use of the words of Lord and Jehovah between verses 8 and 10. I'll have to go back and look at that. But we see he was told who Jesus was. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting," in verse 8 there. And then in verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord?" So we see he believed. He heard that it was Jesus. He believed it. He repented of his sins, as we already mentioned there. He was fasting in prayer for 3 days, but he still had to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. So he still had to be baptized. Cornelius, we've already studied that one and touched on that one a little bit already this evening. So he called Peter there. He heard Peter speak. And in Acts 10, verse 43, they're told to him and the prophet's witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. So they're told that they must believe on him. They are told, when he is conveying the message in Acts 11 to those brethren, the brethren at the end say, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. So repentance to life as well has been taught to them and acquired by them to repent to having that new life. And we'll again talk about what repentance is in just a little bit as well. But we see they're granted that. So hearing, believing, repenting, being baptized. That's what the Bible says for Cornelius. In Acts 16, we have Lydia. It says, "On the Sabbath day," in verse 13, "we went out to the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she is a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And so she persuaded us." So what did Lydia do? What does the Bible show in this account that Lydia did? She heard. She believed. And she was baptized. Philippian jailer in that same chapter, verse 25. "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we're all here.' Then he called for light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they brought food to them, when I brought them into their house, he set food before them, and they all rejoiced. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So the Philippian jailer, what did he do?
He heard and believed.
He heard and believed. They spoke the word to him and all who were in his house. And they believed. And you could also say it's implied of repentance there, of washing their stripes. But he and all of his household, he and his family were there after they heard and believed. They heard the word, they believed it, and those who heard and believed were baptized in verse 33. The last one I want to talk about briefly, one verse, 1 Corinthians 18, verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Okay? That one pretty much straightforward said it. What did the Corinthians do in 19:8? Heard, believed, and were baptized. They heard, believed, and were baptized. So now, we can see all these commands and all these examples of conversions in this chart. And we can see that they followed followed the commands that were given. You might notice there are empty spaces on this chart, and that might raise concern to some people. But we're going to show that the Bible does not claim at any point that to give a complete sermon anywhere throughout the whole Scriptures. It, as we studied in 2 Timothy 3:16, as a unit, as the Bible is and we inspired by God to make the man to complete by studying it. So if you want to know what the Word of God says about, say, the Lord's Supper, you have to read multiple various passages to find out what it says. In the second place, what's different about these accounts? Yeah, and we're going to talk about what it means about calling on the name of the Lord. We're going to talk about that. It's a little bit more than that.
Okay. Well, I just was wondering
yes.
That
block. Right.
Check the verse on just talking.
But every one of these accounts has a different audience. Nobody is the exact same. No one's in the same situation. For instance, a Philippian jailer would not have any idea who Jesus of Nazareth was. But if you compared them to ask them who the local deputy to the next country over was, he'd have no idea. So he needed to know who Jesus was. So he needed to be told who he was and that he needed to be told to believe. Another illustration of this is they're all at different points on their journey of faith. So if you're traveling from California to Florida, is just an illustration. When the person leaves California and ask someone along the way how far it is to Florida, they'll be told, the answer is somewhere around 2,000, 2,400 miles. Near St. Louis, the answer they might get closer to 1,000 miles. And when they get to southern Georgia, it's just a few miles. It's 100 miles out or 50 miles away from where you need to go. All three answers were true, correct? It's just the traveler was at a different point of the journey. So just the same, all these travelers, all these believers were at different points on their journey. We see the command given in Romans 10, 14 to 17, you must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10, verse 17 there. So we're told that they have to hear to have faith and hear to believe. Okay. Well, we already had everything checked off on hearing, so we know hearing is a vital part of instruction there. How shall they call on him in whom they not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher there in verse 14? So we see that hearing is required, but also belief is required. In John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. So, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe and that he is, and believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see that belief is important.
Romans chapter 2, verse 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So confession precedes salvation.
Yes, we're getting to that. And when we get to the confession, we're on belief. So we must believe to be pleasing to God. So where we said belief was implied there up on the day of Pentecost when they were pricked at the heart, well, we know if they obeyed the gospel and were baptized, it's implied. Yep, they did it. Now, repentance, Luke 13:5, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. And then Acts 17:30, these times ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So repentance is necessary to please God. So we can say, yep, they all repented. It's implied if they were baptized for the remission of sins. We know that they're on the day of Pentecost, they're told to repent and be baptized. So repentance is necessary. Confession, as was mentioned in Romans 10, 9 and 10, confession precedes salvation. Confession precedes salvation. So we can just say, okay, we check all those off as well. And then lastly, baptism, we already mentioned as well, is in every situation, every conversion we find in the book of Acts, conversions there. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Galatians 3, baptized into Christ. That's how we get into that saved relationship, is being baptized. So we see by the instruction, by being convicted of what's instructed, of your life and your mind. So your mind, you repent in your mind, it's a change of mind, and it leads to a change of life. Telling of your other people of that conviction, and then cleansing. Cleansing comes in baptism. We'll briefly discuss this next week, and then we'll move on to our next lesson, our last lesson. Jim, would you? Thank you all for your comments tonight.